I wore these during the week to a friend's house. My kids weren't impressed. I didn't wear them like this, I must admit. They looked a little bit better. I mean, they're not as shorts or over shorts, but they actually said, "Dad, please don't wear them out." Which must mean I had to, John. They said I'd bring the family's name into disrepute. I think the word, I can't remember. Mackenzie uses words I don't understand. She's at that age. Anyway, I can't keep these on the whole sermon. I'm well dressed. This is the putting on, putting off. I'm just putting these off and I've already got on. Wouldn't be appropriate to do that. We'll come back to the shorts. A visual aid on a public holiday weekend. And now we have to straighten up because this is an incredible passage of scripture. We are sort of the halfway mark of Colossians. And I think there's a bit of a theme that the way that Paul writes some of these letters to the churches, and I think specifically of like Ephesians and Romans, and here in Colossians he breaks up his letters and talks of the theology first, identifying who God is, what is the nature of Jesus. And after the theology and looking at the Godhead of the Father, Son and Holy Spirit, and turning then to application. So what does it mean for your life, people? What does it mean? If this is the theology, this is who God is, this is who Jesus is, this is the work of the Holy Spirit, what does it then mean? What's the impact? Because this isn't just about knowledge. We're not just about knowing things. What impact is it going to have on the way that we live every day? And I sense sometimes we, not just Christians here, not just Monty, but Christians in general, we perhaps just lean towards more the application side of things. We want to know things that are relevant for the everyday life and saturate us with that, but less perhaps of the theology, because it's maybe just a little bit harder to grasp and understand. But of course, I think that is, it can lead to a skewed view of the importance of theology. Because to grasp and understand, as we have in Colossians in the past few weeks, the person of Christ and who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for us, that should impact on our life in every way. And Paul, as we've mentioned in previous weeks, is correcting false teaching on Christological problems, the nature and the deity of Jesus, that Jesus is God. And it obviously had practical implications on the church at Colossae. Because Jesus is Lord over all of creation, that through him all things hold together, that he is the image of the invisible God, and so on and so forth, he's been going on in the first couple of chapters. Oh, well then surely as Christians our lives must be submitted to that authority. Because he has died, oh, we must die to sin. And because he was raised to life, so we must live a new life as we are raised with Christ. And that's how it starts here in verse 1. First couple of chapters, the theology, the teachings, counteracting the false teachers, who Jesus is, but then the application, it comes thick and fast in these next couple of chapters, as we'll hear today and in the coming weeks. The therefores. And there's one here in verse 1 and in verse 12 in this passage. Since we have been raised with Christ, Verse 12, because we are God's chosen people, live a certain way. If you go to Ephesians chapter 4, it's the halfway point in that letter too. And if you go to Romans 12, it's the halfway point. It's a bit more than halfway through the letter, but it's a moving point in the book, in the letter. And they're met with therefores. Therefore, live a life worthy of the Lord, he says in Ephesians 4. Romans 12, therefore, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice. And here in chapter 1 verse 10, live a life worthy of the Lord. Please him in every way. And really the key verse to the whole letter, and we'll see it today, it comes at the end of this passage. And it's on the cover of our InTouch. Verse 17 of chapter 3, do everything in the name of Jesus to the glory of God the Father. It really is the measuring stick for our behaviour, for our thoughts and our actions. This concept of living a life worthy of the Lord, to please him in every way. Sam spoke about it already. Do everything in the name of Jesus to the glory of God the Father. If that was the way we thought constantly about our life, we would be changed. Is the thing I'm about to do going to bring glory to God? Is the thing I'm about to say going to honour God? Is the place I'm about to go going to bring glory and praise and honour to the name of Jesus? Just recently I had some sound advice that just resonated as I was looking at this passage this week. And it was around difficult circumstances and around conversations with people in challenging circumstances. Humanity perhaps, but more specifically, my tendency is to please people. That's not a good thing to do in difficult circumstances when you need to have a challenging conversation. And the advice that I got, I know God sort of challenged me again and reminded me again, is the most important thing to remember in those times, in those conversations, is will this honour God? Will this honour God? So if I meet with you and we're speaking into your life and I want to tell you something about what's going on, the advice I'm giving or the thing, I know I've got to be thinking, is this going to honour God? Am I trying to pick a side? Am I trying to please with what I'm saying, with what I'm doing, or am I trying to honour God? Because if we are about honouring God, then we're much less concerned about people's opinions about us. And I can guarantee you that people will, at some point, you can't please everyone. You can't. But we've got to make a decision. Is the thing I'm about to say or do, first and foremost, is it honouring God? Because then the opinions of people around us, while we have to deal with them and meet with people and talk through those things, they actually become secondary. Because firstly, I'm thinking about honouring God first and foremost with my words, with my actions, with my decisions. Recently, an article, actually it wasn't so recent, it was a number of years ago, but apparently science-backed, talking about the power of clothes. And it says that there's been studies that show clothing can influence your posture, your body language, your motivation, and even your mood. the right outfit can enhance creativity, focus, and negotiation skills. Clothes certainly impact on how other people see us. People make snap judgments about us based on our appearance, especially when it comes to what we are wearing. Now, I looked on the face of these new people from Adelaide and they saw me get up in those shorts and I see there's some snap judgments, like what's going on in this church? Where's Jane taking us? My kids have made some snap judgments about those shorts as well. I think subconsciously or not, we do that. We make judgments. We have a bit of an expectation about what people should wear. And then we see some things and we place people in boxes and socioeconomic standard, or what do people live, where do they come from. James 2 teaches us things about this. About favouring people. Someone comes in, better clothed. Nicer jewels. And it says it leads to evil thoughts. And before we get to verse 10, where Paul uses this language about putting on, he also refers first and foremost to putting off. So before we put on, we've got to put off. In verse 5, put to death, he says. In verse 8, rid yourselves of these things. And then in verse 9, he says to take off. So this new life in Christ, it's not an addition. It's actually a replacement. Sometimes we see those stories of people that are rescued from the ocean, you know, where sometimes they've been in there for days, and so they'll start to suffer from hypothermia. They might have like a, even just like full clothes on, jeans, tracks, whatever. And I know because I read up on it to make sure I wasn't lying to you. The danger for someone who's rescued who suffers from hypothermia is that you don't put warm, dry clothes over top of the wet ones. Because they just will deteriorate. You won't help the temperature of their body. Firstly, they've got to be taken off, and what is new is to be put on. And then the counter argument here is Paul telling the church that the Christian life is, it's not an addition of some laws and some traditions to the life that you once lived. That this notion that we are all good people and we just need to add a few little things into our life in order to be good enough for God. No, that's not true. We are all sinners. We've all fallen short of God's perfect standard and no one lives at that standard. So we're actually all in the same position. Not that we are all, or most of us are all good. We are all sinners. We're all facing the consequence for our sin, but Jesus has paid the price. That's what we remember this morning. Jesus came from heaven 2,000 years ago, gave his life that we can be made right with God, saved by the grace of God through faith. And that through salvation we experience a new life in Christ, a life that is empowered by the Holy Spirit to live as Jesus lived, to be like Jesus. That will not find its completion in this time. But we are to be sanctified. The word is talking about a progress to be changed. And its completion is found in the new body when Jesus comes again, that we will receive, that we will be perfect. Verses 1 to 4 speaks about being raised with Christ. Because we have been raised with Christ, seek things from above. Incredible truth here. Set your mind on things above. Seek things. Those two statements are a continuous imperative. So it's actually not a one-off decision when he talks about setting. It's not something you do once and then you're set for life. Set your mind on things above. Seek things from above. It means to keep on doing it. Moment by moment, day by day. Make decisions that align with the values and the priorities of the eternal kingdom that Jesus spoke about in Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. And this statement that Jesus is seated at the right hand of God speaks to not only the authority of who Jesus is, that he is God, but the work is done. Amen. We don't need to do any more. The work is done. Sin and death is conquered. And so Jesus is seated in his place of authority. And the impact of that truth is that our minds in this life and our hearts would be set on things above. Well, what are those things? And I think we could probably, between us all, with all the millions of brain cells we have, come up with a whole list of amazing things. I'm quite limited, so I'm just going to stick to two. But I think they're sort of two big overarching things that we can always come back to. And one we've already spoken about, that is to honour and glorify God. Eternal things that honour and glorify God. And secondly, to care about the eternal destination of human souls. To honour and glorify God and to have a concern and a care for the lost. And I feel like if these two attitudes are constantly on our minds and in our hearts, that we have what we need to make daily moral and ethical life choices. Again, when you're deciding on how to act, on what to say, does my actions, my words and my thoughts, is this going to bring glory to God? Am I going to bring someone closer to salvation in Jesus? Am I going to draw someone to a deeper understanding of the love of God? These are simple questions to ask ourselves. But the challenge is, do we have the desire to actually ask ourselves constantly? I hope I'm not alone when, you know, in verse 3 and 4 here, that might sound a bit strange. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Paul's grammar in these verses is a present tense. And so it's talking about something that is already a reality for us. It's a reality now that will continue. And so the reality is that we have been raised with Christ. And at this very moment, the victory is won. And as he's contrasting the truth and to the lies of the false teaching, here's a point that doesn't matter how clever they sound, doesn't matter how lucrative it might be to you for today, the bigger picture is not about today and tomorrow. It's actually about what is to come for eternity. The things that are on offer over here are about things that you need to do and you need to comply with that is about today and tomorrow. But what we have in Christ is about eternity. And it's something that can't be stolen. It can't be taken from you. But it will be fully revealed when Christ comes again. And when Jesus comes again, who do you want to belong to? The wisdom of the world telling you that you're not, you're not good enough just with Christ alone. That there's extras you need to do. Or do you want to belong to Jesus Christ? Paul does this common but always a brilliant transition. If this is who you are in Christ, so if this is where you belong, well then this is what your life should look like. And we come to these real practical, challenging verses. In verse 5, and put to death the earthly nature, which Paul describes. And the first thing mentioned is sexual immorality. Well, what is immoral? Who gets to tell me what is immoral? Well, if we mentioned a few weeks ago, it's not the culture. The culture of the day will change. What is immoral one day will not be immoral in 100 years. And so God sets the standard. And when we make a statement or a stance on immorality, we don't make it against our own opinion. We got to go to the standard that God sets. And sex outside of marriage between a man and a woman is immoral. No matter what culture we live in, this is the standard that God has set. Impurity is a broad term to talk about any unrighteous thought. Where we don't set our minds on the things above, but we're setting our minds on the things of this earth. Impure thoughts. Lust is an uncontrolled desire. An evil desire. It's an unrighteous desire, even if it's minor, but James 2 speaks to that. About favoritism. It can lead to evil desires. Greed is a desire for more. It's a self-centeredness. It's selfish. It's me first and others second, or even third or fourth. Which is idolatry. Is it just greed that is idolatry? I thought about this. I actually think the whole list can be idolatry. Not just greed that is idolatry. I think it's to all of it can be idolatry. These are the things that Paul talks about are the desires of our heart. They're things that are desires of our mind and then lead us to make decisions and actions that speak to the desire. And if we are desiring and pursuing those things, then we're not pursuing God. We're not pursuing Him. We're not pursuing the things that He wants us, the way that He wants us to live. And God cannot tolerate this nature. We are in a time of grace. After Jesus gave His life, until He comes again, we live in this period of grace. People can come to God to be forgiven and saved. But it's not forever. For people who reject God, for people who reject the grace, the wrath of God, God is just. Can't just let it slide. The wrath of God will be experienced. And then in verses 8, there's a second list, and it seems to focus more on the action. The action in someone's life of anger and rage and malice. Feelings that bubble over into outbursts of usually uncontrolled words. and actions that can't be taken back. Slander and filthy language, the verbal insults of others and abusive language towards someone else, obscene words. Do not lie. It's a straight take from the law by God given to Moses. God is a God of truth, and God will not lie. So to lie is to be in complete opposition to the nature and character of God. And we are not just to control our sinful impulses. We're not to just moderate or tolerate these things. Jesus said in Matthew 5:29, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better that you lose a part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And so Paul says we're not just to tolerate this stuff. We're not just to put up with it and try to cover it over and a little bit is okay. No, be rid of it. Put it to death. Take it off. And then in verse 9-10, we get this clothing metaphor about what we are to clothe ourselves with. I don't know if you remember in 2010, I think it was, the Chilean miners. There was 33 miners trapped for 69 days. I remember them coming out of the mine after all those days. Miners are pretty filthy when they come out anyway, after a 10-hour, 12-hour shift, whatever they do. They'd been there for 69 days. No en-suites and baths and showers down there. The same clothes. They'd been living off gel that they'd been handed through and water. They were filthy. I can guarantee you they didn't just put some new clothes on over the top. They would have had to take off, shower, before they put new ones on. One of those miners, Yoni Barrios, interestingly enough, one of the 33 miners after 69 days trapped came out to find someone who would have loved to have seen him get into some fresh new clothes. It was his wife. But he also had his girlfriend there as well. So I don't know if he got any new clothes, old Yoni. The truth caught up with him. Anyway, that was just by the side. I'm not even sure if that image of those miners coming out, you know, I'm not even sure if it really is strong enough for what Paul's getting at. But the change of clothes is a big deal. The choice of his words tells us that the change of clothes is not a constant, everyday thing. But it's a one-time decision to take off. And so it is describing salvation that it is a one-time thing. We don't need to come to God to be saved, to belong to Him each and every day. But our life in Christ, to become more like Christ, empowered by the Spirit of God, is not a one-off thing. That is continuous. That is something that needs to be working out in our hearts. That is something that needs to keep on progressing in this life. That if I surrender myself to Jesus, and I wake up every day, and in every moment of every day, oh, the things I'm about to say and do, are they going to honour and glorify God? Am I going to draw people to Jesus for salvation? If that is my mindset and my attitude, I'm going to see the power of the Holy Spirit work in my life to be more like Jesus in the people that I interact with and meet. And that will find itself in completion when Jesus comes again and we get a glorious body that is for eternity. In Christ's new life, there are no divisions. There is only one salvation, and everyone saved in Christ wears the same clothes. The old clothes, they are actually about division. They do divide. Greedy is about selfishness. It's about me first. The way that we live in the old clothes puts other people second and it puts my needs and desires first. But that's not how we are to live with the new clothes. The new clothes, the life of Christ in us, our hope of glory, is to realise that every human is the same before God. And we are to treat each one like that is true. And so these qualities finish off our passage as we put on in verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving one another if anyone has a grievance against another. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you are also to forgive. Above all, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. I'm not sure they're that hard to understand. I'm not sure we need a breakdown. These aren't true, perhaps, in my life because I just don't understand what the word means. Men and women today, I think we wear, I'm talking about the clothes, the physical clothes. I think we wear less. My father-in-law had, now he has grown up in the Brethren Church, you know, very conservative sort of plate chasers in Scotland, and he had shorts on, showing leg today. I don't know if anyone noticed that. I'm wearing shorts. Not even wearing socks. These are another item of clothing my kids tell me off for wearing. So I keep wearing them. Whatever you think about fashion trends and statements, it's not for really to comment on here. But what are we wearing spiritually? Much more important than the shorts, than these shorts, than the sockless shoes. What are we putting on spiritually? Because we don't want to be skimpy on the spiritual stuff. Compassion, care and concern. We just read about, Ken shared about Jesus' care and concern for the marginalised. Compassion. Kindness. That goodness and to be gracious to people. Humility. Complete opposite to the selfishness of greed and etc. The old clothes. Humility is about putting others first. Putting others first. Gentleness. How do we consider what other people are feeling? What other people are going through? How do we not just rush in and say something? How do we be gentle with our words? Patience. Showing restraint. Bearing with one another. Expands on patience. You know, difficult circumstances. How do we bear with each other? When maybe the head saying, oh, I really want to tell them this. Oh, but then it hits home. Forgive. In the same way God has forgiven you. Hang on, so it's not just when I feel like it. It's not just when I believe justice is that I'll forgive, because that will be a lot easier. It's not that. Can you imagine if that's how God forgave you? When you deserved it. As I am forgiven, as you are forgiven by God, which is unconditionally, which is for everything you've done, so I should forgive others. Bearing with each other and forgiving them. And the overarching covering, the glue that brings these things together as we put on, is love. Agape love. A selfless, sacrificial love. I don't think I'm out of line when I say that we all have a lot to put on. There's a lot of spiritual clothes sitting on coat hangers that we need to get out and put on. This week I'm feeling as convicted as ever around the forgiveness and the love. Around the forgiveness and the love. Maybe I'm going okay with compassion and the marginalised, and the kindness. How are we going with forgiveness? How are we going with love for one another? And verse 15, just finishing off here, be thankful. You notice in 15, 16, 17, Paul uses these words, be thankful, three times in each verse. It must mean it's important. In verse 15, it's around the context of being at peace with one another in the church. Because remember, the communities around us, the people that don't know Jesus, they're looking at the church. What is the church telling the community about Jesus? That we don't get along, that we don't love, that we don't care? Absolutely should not be that. In chapter 1, verse 10 to 12, Paul says that the life that pleases God is characterized by good works, growing in our knowledge of God, being steadfast and patient in our faith, and giving thanks. Giving thanks. And in verse 16, he talks about the word of Christ. That is the gospel. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The truth of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that there is forgiveness of sin through a decision by faith to believe that Jesus died and rose again, that I may be made right with God for eternity. Is that at the front of our minds constantly? Is it dwelling in you richly? Because as it does, and we're under the influence of the gospel, of the good news, we're to teach one another. disciple one another with all this wisdom and use every kind of song to praise the Lord, give thanks to God. In light of what we are to take off, this is the right way to use words as we put on. Honour God with our words. Give thanks to God. As God's church, we have a vision here. We have a mission, firstly, that we exist to give people an opportunity to know Jesus and follow Jesus. That's why we exist. And in these coming years, in the year gone and this year and the coming, we've got this vision on our heart to be a healthy church, prioritising prayer and outreach, prioritising us growing as a body of believers, deepening our understanding of God's word, that we would be in service in this place, that would be in community, in close relationship, that we would be focused on the outsider. And to see that happen, we need to have the gospel impacting our life, impacting our mind, impacting our decisions, that we make decisions and that we have thoughts and that we have words that are about honouring God, that are about drawing people to Jesus. And if it's not those things, do I need to say that? Do I need to be in that place? Do I actually need to act in a certain way? Is it honouring God? Verse 17 is a great verse. It really encapsulates all this. It encapsulates the letter. Whether in word or deed, whatever you do, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God. Really, I just thought this is like a one sentence summary of living the Christian life. Is my life today, what I'm about to do, what I'm about to say, is it going to honour God? I think if we just have these questions in the front of our mind, am I going to draw someone to Jesus? It's going to change our life, day to day. The old clothes, if you've come by a decision by faith to follow Jesus, receive forgiveness, the old clothes are gone. The old clothes are gone. There's a new life for you in Christ. What clothes have you got on? What clothes have you got on? Father, we are at different stages of life. We are at different stages spiritually. Father, you know our hearts. You know our needs. You know our attitudes. And so may we personally be challenged by your Spirit to think about our words, think about our life. For those who belong to you, may we constantly be reminded that we've got new life in Jesus, that we have clothes to wear, that we would represent kingdom priorities in the life that we live here now on earth. Father, for those that are here on our live stream, that are here in the church today, that are interested but have never made a decision to receive Jesus as their Saviour, oh, challenge them, Lord, with the fact that there is a new life in Christ, that the old can be gone, that you love them and that you want a relationship with them. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.